Okay, we're in Leviticus chapter 19. So in our study in Leviticus, obviously it's talking to the Lord's talking to us about living holy lives. And we really need to take this to heart, because if we're not doing that, if we're not striving to live a holy life, then we're out of fellowship with the Lord. Not saying we're out of the family of God, but we're out of fellowship with Him, okay? We've clogged up the communication by not trying to live a holy life. Because remember, we've been talking about this for some time, that God is holy, and He wants to have holy people to communicate with Him. So there's nothing between us, that we have, we're just completely open to the Lord. So if you want to know what holiness looks like, and we brought this up a couple of times, if you want to really see a picture of holiness, then you simply look at Jesus. Because He was perfectly holy all the time. So as you read the Gospels, you read about what Jesus did as He walked on this earth, they had a living picture of holiness to see all the time, okay? So as we study the passage together today in Leviticus 19, it's a reminder to us, and we'll see this as we get into it, that every area of our life is to be holy, every area. And we need to hear this, because we have a tendency in our culture for some long time now to try to compartmentalize things. And we think, okay, this is my God time, and this is my other time, another time. And the Lord wants us to have holiness in every area of our life. So it's all open to the Lord, not just some parts, okay? So Leviticus 19, look down to verse 1 with me. It said, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" So right away, the Lord starts off with a call to holiness. And God's people are to be holy like the Lord, again, so there can be fellowship. That's the desire of the Lord, to have fellowship with you and me. He wants us to have us as close as we can be to Him. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He's not trying to keep us at a distance. He wants us to come close, just like we were singing this morning, getting closer to the Lord. So in this passage we're going to look at today, the Lord is going to teach them that they're to be holy in every area of their life. There's supposed to be no separation between spiritual things versus secular things, okay? Our culture is bad about that. We've started that some time ago, and by doing that, we've placed God off to the side, and it's like, this is our main life, and we're going to give God a part of it. When that's not what the Lord tells us. He says to give our lives as a living sacrifice to Him. That means give Him our life, everything about it first, and then see what He wants to do with it, you know? But our society, like I said, we're so independent. That works against our Christian walk a lot of times, because we're not really called to do that by the Lord. We're supposed to stand strong in the Lord, not stand on our own, you know, stand for ourselves. Verse 3 then, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now, isn't this interesting? As the Lord is going to call them to holiness and talk about every area of your life is supposed to be holy to the Lord, He starts right here with parents and children. Isn't that interesting? And it says here in verse 3, "Every one of you." So everybody is responsible for these two things He mentions here. He says, "Revere the father and mother, and then keep my Sabbaths." And the reason for that, "I am the Lord your God." Okay? So the two things He mentions here, to revere your parents, it means to respect and obey them. Okay? Now, these things have to be taught to children. Unfortunately, they do not automatically come out of the womb with these things. They're accessories. Okay? You don't get them with the package. And thanks to Adam and Eve, we don't have that come that way anymore. We were designed to be that way, to be holy and obedient and respectful, but because of sin, we've lost that. So you notice that children have to be taught that, because so many parents are not teaching that now. You go to the store and you see it all over the place, the disrespect that's there for any kind of authority, including the children for the parents. Okay? But notice the Lord starts right here talking about revering the mother the father. So notice this, that holiness begins at the home. That's right where it starts. Not at church. It starts at home. Okay? So yeah, you're thinking, Hopefully you feel some conviction on that. You mean, I'm responsible to make sure holiness is in my home? Yeah, I'm responsible for that. Okay, it starts right there. So think about this then. To allow our children to be disrespectful makes them unholy in the eyes of the Lord. All right? So on the other hand now, to teach our children to be respectful when they're young, it's going to help them greatly to enjoy the life that God has given them. And you know that because you're going to have authority over you your entire life. Somebody's going to be over you. You just can't get away from that. And the Lord desires that his children would be respectful of whatever authority that is. And it starts in the home. If you can't teach the children to respect the parents, they're not going to respect anybody else either. Okay? Now, the second thing the Lord said that everyone is responsible for in that passage is for keeping his Sabbaths. Now, let's jump back to Exodus 31, because the Lord had already given them this. And it's just a reminder, because the Lord, he keeps reminding us over and over of things that we need to kind of move back to the forefront of our thinking here. And he's doing that with his people Israel. So in Exodus 31, down to verse 12, he explained to them the importance of the Sabbath. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And here's the reason for the sign, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So you don't sanctify yourself, right? It's the Lord who does the sanctifying. He says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be surely put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So the focus again is on the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Okay? And then it goes on, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. So when the Lord tells them to keep the Sabbath, it's a reminder to them the Sabbath is for rest. Now if they practice that, notice what's going to happen. It's going to keep work and prosperity from becoming an idol to them. Okay? And you would say, well, that can't really happen, can it? Yeah, remember when the Lord gave them the specific rules for the Sabbath? He said, that means you take a rest, your servants take a rest, your children take a rest, your animals take a rest. And he went right down the line knowing that they would try to figure a way to get around it so they could continue to work more on that day and make more profit. Okay, so, and that would become your idol then, that you're finding a way to get more and more and more for me. Okay, and the Lord has given them the Sabbath rest so they can put the brakes on and stop and think, why are we here anyway? We're here because of the Lord. It's all about him. He's the one who gives us rest. He's going to allow us to make it another day. Even though we're not working today, we're not bringing anything in today, we're going to make it another day. Okay? So this Sabbath then was going to give them time to focus on the Lord without distraction. Have I got to get back to work today? No, you don't. You're off. Okay? And as a side note, think about this other benefit from that. As they're taking time off from the work schedule, now they're able to be with the family. So you get to enjoy the relationship of the family. And again, how important is that to the Lord? Holiness begins at home, right? So it's really important to the Lord. So the question we ask ourselves then is, do you want to be holy? Then you need to make time for God in your life. You need to make sure you have time for him. Okay? And we need him daily. It's a daily need we have, not just once a week or whatever. We need the Lord all the time. And remember that holiness begins at the home. So don't say, well, we've got to go to church today, so we've got to be holy. No, it starts right there in the home. When you get out of bed in the morning, dedicate that to the Lord. And in the course of the message to the children is respect and obey your parents. All right, verse 4 in our passage in Leviticus 19. The Lord says, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And you know, don't you find it interesting? The Lord has to keep telling them, I'm the Lord your God. That's why I'm telling you this. So in case you're saying, well, I don't like that one. He's saying, this is the Lord your God telling you this. And we need to hear that because we have this bent in us that we're rebellious and we just want to do our own thing. But the Lord keeps reminding them, you know, I'm the one who rescued you from Egypt. I'm the one who did these things for you. I provide for you. So they know I'm the Lord. Now, maybe if you're a parent, you've had to do this where you said, when your children say, why should we do that? Because I said so. I'm the parent. And they have to remind them sometimes. And the Lord has to remind us too, okay? So he mentions here, don't turn to idols. So to worship an idol then is to worship anything other than God Almighty. That means we give our affection, all of our time, and our energy towards something other than the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord's warning them about that as well. So the Lord is very jealous in this sense. He wants us to only worship, and that means obey as well, only one God. No other gods are allowed. And it's a real danger and a temptation for them because they're surrounded by these things. But guess what? We're surrounded by them too. There's a lot of gods in our society of money, fame, wealth, all the things you can imagine that want to grab your heart away from the Lord. Those are all the temptations around us. Now he mentions here, besides the idols in verse 4, nor make for yourselves molded gods. And that's ones that they would make themselves, you know, as they, remember the calf where they molded that together, and the golden calf there. So the molten god is a man-made god. And he's saying, don't make your own gods or idols in your life. And that fits in what we talked about before. Who is the Lord? He's the one described to us in the Bible, the Word of God. He's not what we want him to be or we make him out to be. When people say, oh, my God is not like that. Well, I believe your God isn't, but it's not the God of the Bible, okay? Because God describes himself here, and he's not what you're following. Because you made a God fashioned after you, who's convenient for you, and that's a false God, okay? Isn't it funny, you think about this, sometimes God allows something in our life to crash or fall apart, so we can't make it an idol. He allows it to crumble right before us, okay? And how do you know this thing may have become an idol in your life? Because we get upset when the Lord pries it out of our selfish little fingers. We're saying, Lord, why? Why did I lose that? Why did you take that away? And the Lord's saying, because it was an idol and you didn't need that. That was leading you away from me. Come down to verse 5 then. It says, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, remember that's one of the five offerings the Lord described, beginning of Leviticus, the peace offering. He said, you shall offer it of your own free will. It's a free will offering. They already knew that. Then he describes again what it's supposed to be like. It shall be the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if it remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. So the Lord is referring to that peace offering, the free will offering. And the goal of that offering was simply to have fellowship with the Lord. It was not a required offering. It was something you decided to do on your own. So this was a time where you said, Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to spend time with you by your own choice. Not because God said, you've got to come and do this, but the Lord opened it for them to be able to come and say, I just want to be with you, Lord. I just want to offer this to you and say thank you. Okay? So this was the fellowship offering. But in doing this, as the Lord is talking about it, he's reminding them that it had to be done the right way. He went through the same steps he gave them before. You can eat it on this day and the next day, but the third day, it's no good. And if you eat it, it will be considered an abomination, and it will erase the idea that you brought a peace offering to the Lord because you didn't do it his way. You disobeyed him. So you think about that. God says, here's the way. I've told you in great detail how to do it so it will be acceptable to me. Because see, part of that offering is an offering of obedience. If God said, do it this way, it's not just the thing you're bringing, it's the heart, right? Of, Lord, I want to be with you. And if you said, this is how I have to come, then Lord, I want to come exactly the way you said I need to come. And that's obedience. The Lord says, you trusted me. You trusted me. That's why you did it the way I said to do it, because you trusted me. Yeah, do you realize if you tell somebody, whether it's a child, maybe an employee or somebody, you say, this is the way I want this done, and they decide not to do it your way. What they have said to you, in essence, is not only have they disobeyed, but they've said, I don't trust your way. I dress my way better. And that's what we're doing to the Lord when we say, we'd rather do it our way. Now, don't you love it? We put this on our shirts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This idea of don't lean on your own understanding. Okay? So this is a reminder, as he's talking about the peace offering, that it takes faith to please God. And that means that we have to trust God when he said there's only one way to come to him. We have to trust him and say, okay, Lord, if there's only one way, then I believe you. And I'm coming that way. And of course, how do you come? You come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. And he is God's son. He is the perfect sacrifice. So there's no other way to come. And when we agree with the Lord, when he says you got to come through Jesus, and we say, Father, I want to come to you through Jesus. I want to put my trust in you, Lord. The Lord's saying, you trust me. That's cool. That's cool because I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you. I'm not deceiving you. I'm not telling you something that's vague. I'm telling you specifically, here's how I want you to come because it's the only way. Okay? It goes on in verse 8. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity. So if you eat it on the third day after the Lord said it's not acceptable, he says you shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So he said here, if you disobey, if you don't do it the way I told you to do it, then you have profaned the holy thing of the Lord. And to profane something means to treat something that is sacred with great disrespect. See, there's no in-between, is there? Either you honor the Lord or you dishonor the Lord. There is no in-between, okay? Not when the Lord gives us such specific directions. Said, this is how it must be done, all right? It's either obedience or disobedience. There isn't a partial obedience in there. It's either you do it his way or you're doing it wrong, okay? Now, notice the penalty, he says, for this person who would eat this offering on the third day. That person shall be cut off from his people. That means either you're kicked out of the group, out of society here, or it could possibly mean you're going to be put to death, death penalty because of that. That's how serious it is to disobey the Lord. And that's his point because all these items are dealing with salvation. And God knows that you have to, he wants us to know there's only one way to salvation. I'm not playing games with this. It isn't optional for you to say, well, I'll just figure a different way to come later on. No, you have to come this way. This is the only way to come. And for us to tamper with that, remember Israel's supposed to be giving this message to the world that we're doing it this way. Why? Because the true living God said this is the only way it can be done. That's why we do it this way. So for a pagan on the outside who gets to the point of saying, you know what, I see you guys doing it this way, and I see your God taking care of you, I want that. That's what I want. So then they say, okay, then you have to come and do it this way. Now, if they're humble, they're going to say, okay, we'll follow your God. What do I need to do? And then they explain. The Lord said, our sacrifices have to be exactly like this. And if the guy says, well, in my house, you know, as a pagan, we used to do this. Not acceptable. God said, you got to do it my way, period, because it's the only way. Okay? Thank the Lord. If he didn't make that way, there would be no way. Okay? So when we show he shows us how bad it is if a person doesn't do it like the Lord said, even a free will offering, they'll be cut off from the people. It shows the importance of doing things, no matter how small, doing them God's way. Okay, so talking about profaning something here, treating something with disrespect, think this through with me. By coming to worship the Lord, which is what they would be doing with this peace offering, okay, wanting to spend time with him, if they came to worship the Lord the wrong way, they were actually adding sin to themselves. Think how crazy that is. I want to come and worship you, Lord, but I'm going to do it my way. And Lord says, not only did you not worship me, you did it the wrong way, you disobeyed. That's sin. So by coming to worship the wrong way, you added sin to yourself. Yeah, that ought to challenge us a little bit to make sure our heart is right when we come to the Lord and want to obey him and follow his ways. Now, I was just thinking about this. There's a think this one through with me. Let's say I wanted to spend an evening with my wife, and I just want to have a good fellowship time with her, so I want to take her to a movie. But I happen to take her to one where some things in the movie are really going to disturb her, and I know that up front, okay? But I take her anyway, because it's a movie I want to see, okay? If I do that, at the end of the night on the way home, and I happen to say something like, wasn't that a great night of fellowship, dear? What's she going to think? Are you crazy? She's going to think you're a jerk. This is what I'm trying to forget. You know, I don't even want to remember this one because the stuff in that movie was so disturbing to me, and you knew that was going to be in there. Yeah, so that would not be an acceptable night to her, right? That's not an acceptable fellowship. And I actually, in her eyes, would have added more sin to myself instead of just not having a neutral night. It would be bad because I did something I knew wasn't going to be pleasing at all to her, okay? So in the same way that we come to the Lord to fellowship with Him, we need to come in a way that would please Him. And how we please Him? Faith and trust. Trust the Lord when He says, you got to do it this way. You say, Lord, I want to do it just the way you said to do it. I don't want to go to the right. I don't want to go to the left. I want to do it exactly the way you said it should be done. Because I want to please you, Lord. Down to verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord meant that when he said the stranger, he's talking about the foreigner that might be traveling through there. But notice the Lord said, now when you go to the harvest, you leave the corners. That way there's going to leave some food in the field. And when you do the grapes, don't get every single one. You know, just get the ones that are there. And if there's others that are a little hard to reach, just leave them be. Don't kill yourself going to get every single one. And those are there to take care of the poor and also the foreigner who may be passing through. And say they don't have a job, so they can't pay for that maybe. So allow them to come in and take what they need. Now notice this. He's telling the people who are growing the crops that you need to trust the Lord in helping the poor. That even though you're not gleaning every single thing you could in your crops, you're leaving some there for the poor folks, the corners and the edges of the field, that still you're going to have enough to survive, and the Lord's going to take care of you, okay? So you got to trust the Lord in that. And a lot of this comes back to trusting the Lord by doing it His way, okay? So the principle there is to be holy, and this principle is to share, okay? You can't be stingy and say, I'm a holy person. It will not work. Okay? So notice here, too, this is kind of a side note almost, that the Lord provided for the poor by allowing them to have food there. But the poor had to go out and pick it themselves. Okay? The poor could get food, but they had to work to get the food. Because the Lord does not have that principle of don't work and we'll just take care of all your needs. That's not from God. Okay? Yeah, so I like the Lord's plan here because you're allowed to have, if you have a need, the Lord will help with that need, but you're going to have to work for that because the Lord knows us. What happens if you take care of somebody, they don't have to work? They're not going to work. They'll say, I like this idea. I'm just going to, we're basically lazy in our sinful self. We just rather not work if we don't have to, right? Everybody looks forward to retirement. We don't want to work, right? That's the selfishness in us that's doing that. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. So don't take advantage of the Lord's name and say, oh, I'll take care of you, I'll give you this in the name of the Lord, and then you know you're not going to do it. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So the Lord was telling them, you have to trust me in being honest. So trusting him in that if they were honest, then God was going to take care of their needs, okay? Like I said, a lot of these are coming back. The Lord's saying, trust me, do it my way, and you'll see. I'm going to take care of you, but I'm the Lord your God. So even if you don't get what you think you deserve, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm the Lord, so you have to do it my way, and you have to trust him to do that. Well, we need that today too, don't we? Encouragement to be honest and trust the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So if you got somebody working for you and you told them you pay them this at the end of the day, don't short them and not give it to them until the next day. It goes on, verse 13, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, when he's talking here about don't cheat and rob your neighbor or don't hire somebody and not pay him that day, he's saying don't be mean to people. It's his point. In their culture, they were paid daily, okay? So they could go buy food to eat for that day. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have Walmarts and everything like that. So what you purchased, you probably needed to eat today because it may not be good tomorrow. So they lived basically like that. So his point is, don't make it intentionally hard on that person, on your neighbor, your employee. Don't do that intentionally to them. Okay? Verse 14 then, it said, don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind person, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. So here's an interesting question. Somebody asked this. Why would the Lord have to tell his people not to do that, not to pick on the handicapped? I mean, you think about that. That's what he's saying here, right? So apparently, we have a natural mean streak in us. Because we're sinners, we may be tempted to make fun of people. I mean, look at kids. They're kind of, unfortunately, a real good example of this. And how they pick on each other, you know. But think about this. That isn't how Jesus dealt with the handicapped. What did he do for the handicapped? He healed them, right? So we should do what we can to help them, to pray for them, not to harm them, you know, not make fun, put them down, anything like that. So interesting, the Lord says to do this in fear of him. So he's saying to do this in honoring the Lord. So by you treating a person who's handicapped, you know, as the Lord would treat him, trying to help them and do something to encourage them and build them up, the Lord is saying, you're honoring me in that. Now think about this, because the Lord told Moses that he was the one who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind. And I remember when Moses was trying to get out of being the leader of Israel, and he came with all those excuses, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Lord says, wait a minute. Who makes people that way? He says, don't I, the Lord, do that? Yeah, I know that goes against some of the prosperity teaching these days, but that's what God said to Moses. So the point there is that if you disrespect them, you're mocking at what God created. Yeah, and that's important for us to teach our kids to be respectful too there, right? Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. He's talking about very, very objective judgments here. Nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So when the Lord says, when you're making judgments, decisions, you need to be very objective in that. Basically, blind justice. Okay? So justice is not to be bought. He said, don't let the mighty one have a better deal than somebody else. There's not to be a double standard where you say, well, this person's poor, therefore we're going to give him more. No. Lord says that justice needs to be straight across the board, very objective, and not look at those things. You look at what's right and what's wrong, and that's how the decision is made, not based on those things. You know, sometimes you may see that Lady Justice, the statue, right? She's got the blindfold on, if you notice, as well as the balance and the sword in her hand. She's got that blindfold on, and somebody said this way, a good description of this. This is done in order to indicate that justice should be meted out objectively, without fear or favor, regardless of the identity, the power, or the weakness. Blind justice and blind impartiality. Okay. Now, although the Greeks are credited with that statue coming up with that thing, being one of their goddesses, okay, it does have a biblical principle behind it, though, the blind, impartial justice. That is what the Lord's talking about right here. Okay, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So again, he puts his stamp on there as he tells them this. And the point there is, don't be a gossip or a slander. To be holy, according to what the Lord shows us here, is to mind your own business and to protect people by your tongue, not to destroy them by your tongue. So no ruining of reputations. And you think about this, what somebody said, talking about reputations, what could God say about you and me? Oh, yeah. I mean, there's stuff we've done that we don't want people to have tagged on us, right? Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And that's an interesting thought, too. We'll talk about that in a second. It says you shall not take vengeance. So if somebody did you wrong, you don't take vengeance against him. Nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Don't take it out on the kids. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And most of the time, we're pretty forgiving of ourselves. you know, if we do something wrong. Verse 17, 18 there, then it deals with this issue of don't let bitterness grow. Because the Lord says there in verse 17, don't hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear the sin. So he said, don't talk about people, but talk to them. If they're in sin, help them. Build them up, don't tear them down. And the Lord tells us all this stuff in the New Testament as well. If you got a problem with your brother, you're supposed to do, go to him. Okay? Yeah, it's a lot easier to talk about somebody than to them, though, isn't it? Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. And the pagans were doing this, by the way. And you notice in our culture and other places, I'm sure, in the world now, they breed different stock because they want to get bigger animals, better animals, and more money is the ultimate goal for that. But the Lord says, you shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Even mixing linen and wool. The Lord says, don't even do that. So all of these are everyday things for them. They saw this stuff every day. The animals, the seeds, the clothing, okay? And what the Lord was doing was reminding them to remain pure with no small compromise, okay? They were to keep things pure and separated because they were separated as God's people. So the Lord says, but you know, imagine this in their culture. They've got their livestock, and it's all the same kind. And the pagans say, why don't you guys breed them, you know, get a different thing here and stuff. You could have bigger animals and all this. And they're like, no, our God says keep it this way. And then the answer should be, should lead to a spiritual conversation, see. It should say, we keep them this way. We keep them the same. We keep them pure because our God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. We're supposed to stay pure for him, okay? So it should always bring it back to the Lord, yeah. Jesus said this, notice this, Jesus always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. That's what he said about himself. That means there was no compromise in his life. Everything he did was pleasing to the Father, okay? That should be our goal too, to please God. Matter of fact, we won't look at this in a moment. You can mark this down if you want. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 7, talks about us seeking to excel in pleasing God, okay? So the principle then is the Lord is talking about not your livestock, not your seed, not your garments being mixed. You say those are everyday things and those are kind of small things. Obeying in small things helps in obeying in big things. That's a really important principle, okay? Because sometimes you think, oh, that's just a little thing, that's no big deal. That's called compromise. And compromise is, remember we talked about this before, the sin of leprosy. Might start with a little bitty sore, but that thing will spread. Okay, guaranteed it will spread. And compromise does the same thing. Just takes a little bitty crack to come in, and all of a sudden, before you know it, everything's clogged up. Okay, so it lays a foundation when we obey the Lord in the small things. It lays a foundation for obedience in our life. Now, you might ask the question when you look at verse 19 with all those things listed, why in the world would the Lord want him to do that? Why would people mix the breeds? Why would they mix the clothing? Why would they put mixed seeds in there? It was to get more profit, to get a better edge, you know, which comes up to greed. That's what it amounts to. And again, that's a good temptation to become an idol in your life. So holiness is not compromising to get more or to get a better edge. To be holy is not to be greedy. You can't be holy and greedy, okay? Down to verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, so she's not been bought, paid for, she's not been set free, and this guy decides to lay with her even though she's betrothed to be another man's concubine, says, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. So it's a picture of she was a slave and he was taking advantage of that situation, although he shouldn't have at all. It says in verse 21, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering, and that's brought by sinners. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. Now, the concubine in that time period did not have many rights at all. She was basically a slave, okay? But you'll notice, even though she was wronged, she is not called a sinner in the situation. The man's the one who's given the responsibility for the sin, and he has to make restitution for it. Some said that word there that said there shall be scourging, that could also have the meaning that he has to pay whoever owns her or is buying her, he has to pay them back for what he did. So it's going to be a financial cost to him, okay? And it doesn't make up for sin, but it builds a principle. When you sin, there are consequences with that, okay? So it tells us here, too, in that passage, it would involve scourging, but not the death penalty. So Lar was not going to have him put to death for this, but he did have to bring this trespass offering because he's responsible for his sin, okay? And boy, we need that over and over in our society because we put the blame off on everybody else but us. Verse 23, when you come into the land, so when they get to the promised land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised, meaning it's unclean to you. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. Praise to the Lord. So for the first 3 years after planting the fruit trees, you couldn't have anything off of them. Okay? But in the fourth year, the Lord said, it's all yours. Okay? So what's going on? He said, trust me for 3 years. Do it my way. Trust me. And I will bless you from the fourth year, fifth year on. You'll see that. Okay? It says in verse 25, in the fifth year you may eat its fruit that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. And man, I'm sure it would be wonderful after that if they did it God's way. So they're called to trust the Lord in this also. All right? So spiritually speaking now, you're thinking, what's that got to do with us? We have spiritual fruit, right? So spiritually speaking, we're to be patient with spiritual fruit. That's talking about spiritual fruit in our own lives. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not growing as fast as I want. Well, the Lord's saying, just keep going. It'll happen. Don't you remember as a kid sometimes you wish you would grow up faster? You think, wish I was taller, wish all these things. Well, it happened, right? You got there. Some of us got taller and wider, you know. So those things happen. The growth does occur. So the same with the spiritual fruit. Be very patient with it, whether it's in your life or someone else's life, because it takes time for fruit to grow. Okay, just keep planting, keep watering, and the fruit will come in due time. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. This includes fortune-telling, horoscopes, no demonic stuff. Okay, not allowed by the Lord's people there. Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, the Egyptians and the pagans around them did these things to honor their deity, and some did it to mourn. Okay, they would do the cutting and stuff like that for mourning, and they did this basically for the dead. Okay, some even made tattoos of their idols that they worshipped, and the Lord was saying, I delivered you from this stuff, so don't go back to this stuff. Okay, and you think about this, why would you want to do stuff for the dead? The skulls and anything else that is a picture of death. Okay, the Lord wants to give us life. He doesn't want death. And yet you see a lot of the tattoos and stuff these days are basically on death. So the devil's still around. Okay, he's still leading people to do things that will bring up death and keep death in front of you in a bad way, not in a good way. Okay, so anything we're attempting to do like this, a good question to ask ourselves is, do I need to draw attention to myself? And that's just something to go through when you're talking about doing anything that you see the culture around you in, okay? What's the purpose for that? Then verse 29 sounds kind of strange. Again, God's talking to God's people here. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter. That sounds like a really good principle, doesn't it? Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Again, it grows, it grows, it grows. So the Canaanites, they thought it was honorable to have your daughter as a temple prostitute. It's like, yeah, my daughter was chosen. She's one of the temple prostitutes. And they would see that as a good thing in their culture, Okay? Hey, think about this. Our culture is not too far off from that, right? I mean, you see the little girls they paint up and picture up because they want them to be the prettiest and the most beautiful and all this kind of stuff, you know? How far away are we from that kind of stuff, you know? I mean, you're throwing them out there. So the lesson for us is don't dress like some of the Hollywood women do, that they get away with as much flesh showing as they can. That's none of the Lord, obviously. And parents, don't let your daughters dress to look like a loose woman. It's the other side of that, too. Because this only causes guys to lust and sin. I like what one pastor said, and some of you heard me tell you this before. This guy was on the radio, and he said, "Ladies, when guys come to church, they don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus. So cover up." I thought that was a good word. A nice way of putting that out there, yeah. By the way, the older women are to teach the younger women in the church, and you ladies are able to share with the younger ones, you know, because apparently some of the younger ladies in our culture aren't taught of the effect that kind of stuff has on guys, you know, and they need to know that. So that's the responsibility of the older ladies, and I didn't say old ladies, I said older ladies, right? You know, ladies, be careful here with me. Yeah. Verse 30, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Again, the Lord's saying, honor my things. Don't defile them. Don't profane them. Treat them as holy. He says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." That means no seances, no crystal balls, none of that kind of stuff. Verse 32, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." So he's saying respect the older generation. And again, our culture needs to hear that one. Verse 33, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him." It's a foreigner. "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now Israel, unfortunately, quickly forgot this. You remember by the time we even see towards the end of the Old Testament, the Gentiles were looked way down upon. "We're God's people, and you guys are pagan dogs." And you hear them say that in the New Testament pretty clearly. So, yeah, they did not love the strangers, the foreigners among them, as the Lord called them to. But you think about that. When someone sees that kind of love, a love that's not normally given by the world, it should draw attention, like, how come you guys are like that? Again, point to our God. Our God's like that. He loves us. So we're supposed to love other people, okay? And the lesson in this, too, is the Lord was saying, don't mistreat them. In verse 33, the idea is don't take advantage of them. And again, you should think the Lord would have to say that, but he does have to tell us these things. Verse 35, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume." Of course, when they would sell things at the market, that's what they would use to measure their value. He said, verse 36, "You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin." So any measurement they're using, he said, it has to be an honest one. Don't cheat on the measurement just to make more money for you. Out of that greed thing again. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So the Lord's saying use honest business practices. And the biggest reason, he says, because he's the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And he's saying, I dealt with you honestly. I wouldn't need you to deal with other people honestly. Okay? Verse 37, "And therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord." And how you like the Lord saying all. And that word means all. So that's one of those interesting words. It really means what it says. So he's saying not partial obedience, but total obedience is what you strive for. Okay, and he stamps it at the end, "I am the Lord." He reminds them who he is. So the Lord calls them to obedience. He calls them to holiness. And he said the reason is because I am the Lord and I am holy. And it's not being mean. He wants to have fellowship. That's why he's doing all that. Okay? All right, we'll stop at this point. And Lord, speak to us again about holiness and about walking with him in everyday life. So whatever goes on in our life, we have no excuse for saying, well, this is my time. This is my thing. I do it my way. No, this is the Lord's time. He's given you. It's a gift from him. And everything we have is from the Lord. So even when he mentioned there, you know, don't defile my temple, don't defile my tabernacle. We're the tabernacle. we're to treat this as a holy thing because it belongs to the Lord, and he died for that, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we say thank you. I know we look at some of these passages, and it's kind of tedious at times to say, wow, Lord, you're talking about all kinds of things that are just daily things and stuff. And Lord, we thank you that you're interested in even the daily things in our life. Well, if there's somebody here today and they think that there's something in their life that you just don't care about or something too small, I pray today you have spoken to their heart and said, I care. You can bring the smallest things in your life to me and I'll help you with them. And Lord, too, if we've thought we can kind of slide on a few things because it's really not that important, we don't have to do things totally honest or totally your way, I pray today you challenged us, Lord, and convicted us that we're not living holy before you. And Lord, we want to have that fellowship with you. We want to have the sweet fellowship of walking with you. Help us, Lord, to be cleansed from all of that stuff, Lord, that we can be free to walk with you. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, if their sins are still in their life that have not been removed by the blood of Christ, I pray today you would help them just to say, I want to be free. I want to know Jesus, and I want to have forgiveness of my sins. Let today be that day in their life. Lord, we just give you the praise for all things in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.